Please be seated. Our sermon this afternoon comes from the book of Malachi once more, chapter 2. And we're going to consider the first 9 verses of the second chapter in our time this afternoon. And as we have learned about our duty to glorify God in worship this morning, this afternoon, we consider those who are charged to lead worship. And so we're going to look at the charge that ministers of the gospel have to glorify God in all that they do. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word from Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." May God bless the solemn word to us. Let us pray for a blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we have now heard your word. And Father, we pray once more that you would aim this word at our heart, to wound us where we need wounding, and then to bind us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, all of us, pay attention to the word as it is preached, and we pray you would bless he who preaches and those who hear the gospel from Malachi chapter 2. We ask this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in the morning sermon, we have seen our obligation to glorify God in worship. And that is an obligation laid on us all, an obligation that God wants us to follow from our heart, because as we saw, he is worthy of it. And as redeemed people, we are to love worshiping him, and we are to love pleasing him in worship. So we worship according to his desires, and because we love him, we want his desires in worship to become our desires. Now, as we begin the second chapter of Malachi, we see that God's chastisement is aimed squarely at the priests. And the question we must ask is this: why is God so severe towards them? And the answer is this: because you and I, the people of God, will be lured away from Jesus if ministers are not faithful to their calling. And God is a jealous God, and he won't have that. In worship, you remember the second commandment, which states, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." This morning, we learned that God is jealous for his worship, because his worship is connected to his name, and it's connected to his good character. But not only is God jealous for his worship, but he's also jealous for his people. He's also jealous for his people. Zechariah 1:14, "I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion." And these twin jealousies mean that ministers of the gospel have an exceedingly high calling. Any man who enters the ministry without honoring those two jealousies is in danger of the displeasure of God. And that is meant to comfort you, isn't it? Because not only is God jealous for his worship, but he's also jealous for you, the people of God. This is why we are told that teachers will be judged more severely after all. Because they teach who? They teach the people of God. And so this afternoon, I want us to look at the call for ministers to glorify God in Malachi. This obviously has direct application to church officers, those training for church office, or those who are considering it or have an aspiration for office. But it also has application to every one of us. As Presbyterians, it rests on you to choose your minister and elders in elections. How will you know who to choose, the questions to ask of them, and the things to observe in their ministry if you do not understand God's purpose for ministers? And perhaps a minister is failing in one of these duties that he has before God. As Presbyterians, you have a responsibility to bring that to your session and to the higher courts above them. Some of you one day will move away. We hope not, but some of you will possibly move away one day and need to look for a church. And you must evaluate the minister and elders that are called to watch over your souls. And so you must know how they are to glorify God. And finally, in a sense, every Christian is a member of the universal priesthood of believers. 1 Peter 2:5. You represent Christ to the world, and you are responsible for guiding those under your care to Christ, whether it is your family or friends. And while you are not called to preach, administer sacraments, or pronounce benedictions, there are still many senses in which this sermon applies to you individually as you seek to represent Christ to the world. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, as she told her community to do what? Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. And she invited everyone she knew to visit with Jesus. She heard Jesus, she heard the gospel, but then she desired to show this Jesus to the world. There are so many applications for you individually, even as God in Malachi 2 commands his ministers to glorify him. So I want to break down our passage under these four headings that are found in the worship order. The first is the purpose of ministers. What is the purpose of a minister of the gospel? The second is the sins of ministers. Third, the curses given to wicked ministers. And then finally, beautifully, Christ, the exemplary minister. So let's start with our first heading, the purpose of ministers. The first verse of chapter 2 says to the priests, "This commandment is for you." And previously, we have seen in chapter 1 that the priests were not glorifying God by leading worship correctly. They feared their pagan governor more than they revered God. And this was exposed as their unbelief and why they gave polluted sacrifices. So in this chapter, God explains to the priests why their office was instituted in the first place. And in doing so, God reveals to you his mind for ministers of the gospel. For you coming 2,400 years later to connect with this passage, you must understand that the priests were functioning as ministers of the gospel for their time. Otherwise, Malachi will be for you a historical footnote, which is all it is to too many Christians. A book of history rather than one that lives and preaches to the church today. And though today's minister is not a priest, the priest in some ways was the predecessor to today's pastor. Distinctions between the offices, but also similarities. So how do we connect them? How do we connect them? Well, it's simple. It is through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, priests handled the types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? Those sacrifices, as we have said, were meant to preach the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And those sacrifices in that time were truly a means of grace. They truly were. Through them, the faithful showed their relationship with God was by grace. An innocent victim killed in their place. What is that other than grace and the shadow of Christ? That's what they were doing. The priests, and this is something actually a lot of Christians miss, they might get that. But the priests also had a didactic or a teaching function. just as teaching elders do today. They were to be able to teach the people. In Deuteronomy 33:10, Moses says this, "They," that is the Levites, "shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law." And this is why God scatters the Levites and does not give them a land of their own. And he doesn't just keep them in Jerusalem. He scatters them among the tribes so that the people could know the commandments of God. This is where they learned about the word of God, was through the priests. And if you can grasp the connection between the Levite and our minister today, then you can see how this passage applies to the church. To help you as well, I put the old Westminster form of Presbyterian church government on your worship guide, which helps establish this link. Now, obviously, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in bold, at the very bottom, I have one of the quotes here, where it says, "Where under the names of priests and Levites, to be continued under the gospel, are meant evangelical pastors, who therefore are by office to bless the people." You see, the connection that the old form of Presbyterian church government is making is this. It's like, how does today's pastor have the authority to pronounce the benediction that Aaron was able to pronounce? How does he pronounce the benediction out of number 6 that a Levite was only authorized to give? It sees the connection between the pastor and the Levite of old. And while this document, I just want to note, has no constitutional authority in our church, it is a help in understanding that link between Levites and pastors, as well as the biblical form of church government. So please study it if you have a chance. Well, I just wanted to quickly establish that link, because that is the link that enables us to see how this passage will also apply to ministers today. And so I want to move to the purposes that God has for ministers. And this passage teaches 3. The first, to bring glory to the name of God. Second, to have the law on their lips. And third, to preach the knowledge of God and his ways. The first is foundational, and the others flow out of it. So the first is this, to bring glory to the name of God. In verse 1, Malachi says, "And if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name." And this is the highest calling of any minister. It is to bring glory to the name of God. And that is their primary function, is to bring glory to the name of God among the people. Because when God's name is uttered, we want men and women to think of his perfections, his glorious attributes. In other words, we want the name of God to be glorified and not blasphemed as it was in Romans chapter 2. And a reminder from this morning, God's name is a summary of his character. You see how important God's name is to him. Once more, it is something that he brings to the forefront of the priests. His name summarizes who he is and represents the perfection of his character and his being. So here it is then. The minister brings glory to the name of God, that name that represents he who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, as per the Shorter Catechism. I know most of our children know that by heart. 3 persons, one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. He who is called holy, holy, holy. And most of all, the minister is to bring glory to he who has the name above every other name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? He does so by preaching the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the gospel of our Lord is preached, glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory is given to the name of God. Because it is in the gospel where we see the perfections of God expressed to us. Think of it. Perfect justice kisses perfect love to satisfy justice and mercy. Wisdom on one hand and power on the other bound together to solve the problem of sin and overpower it. The gospel shows a God who is a marvelous triunity, a father who loves a people, sending his precious son, a son who volunteers to suffer the pains of hell for them, and the Spirit of God who brings them into the kingdom and keeps these people safe and empowers them to serve God. You see, the minister of the gospel, even in the Old Testament era, was to teach what Israel was supposed to understand in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is of one mind and one purpose in our salvation, a glorious triune God who is one. And it is in the gospel as it is preached that you see the wisdom and the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul writes. And so this is the greatest purpose for a minister, to bring glory to this name. If a man has no interest in doing this, let him go sell insurance. Let him become a politician and make speeches or do something else, but never, ever enter the ministry. That is the purpose of the minister in its highest form. And flowing out of this comes the second purpose for a minister, which is that the law is to be on their lips. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. Now in context, we're going to consider this a little later as with Easter Christ. God is speaking of Levi, who is spoken of in a heightened sense here. But we'll speak of that later, so let us lay aside that contextual bit for now. But God says that in Levi, as a model of the priest or model of the minister, the law was in his mouth. The law of God, which is the law of truth, is to be in his mouth. It's supposed to be near to him, but it's not to just stay in his mouth. It also says that it's required to be on his lips, meaning that he is supposed to speak it out to the people of God. And his purpose in verse 6 is this: he turned many away from iniquity. So his purpose in the law was to turn people from iniquity, that they would walk with God. And that's the purpose for preaching the law of God. And you know, if you miss this purpose for the priest in the Old Testament, you completely miss how they ministered the gospel. Think about it. They spoke the law, they taught the law, convicting the people of sin. But then what do? They offered the sacrifice that atoned for it. You see that? A lot of times we think about them offering the sacrifice and miss the fact that they were supposed to be preachers of the law. And you see that complete circuit that ministers of the gospel have today. In other words, from conviction of sin to the atonement of it, the gospel in seed form, grace from God. And that is what the minister of God is supposed to do today. He preaches the law to you, convicting you, but then he shows you Christ, where you run to find forgiveness of sin. And woe to any minister who doesn't do both these things. There are ministers who won't preach sin, who won't preach the law, but then there are also ministers who will preach sin but not preach Christ. And both of those were found in the priest. They were supposed to do both. And again, if a minister won't do both of those things, he must get out of the ministry. So that's the second function, that the law of truth must be preached by them. And third, the priest is to preach the knowledge of God and his ways, which is connected to the first, or the second thing. Verse 7 says, the lips of a priest should speak knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. Our shorter catechism asks this, and the children might know the answer. What do the scriptures principally teach? The answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so the duty of the minister is to preach what the scriptures teach, which is that what man is to believe concerning God, the knowledge of God, as well as the knowledge of his ways. You see that? That's bound up really beautifully here in Malachi 2. Verse 7. As Paul says, the minister is to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. But you must also understand that it is your duty to seek it from him. It says here in verse 7, people should seek the law from his mouth. It is your solemn duty, people of God, to seek the law from ministers of the gospel. There is nothing so important to the care of your souls, people of God, than to be under godly preaching and teaching. The indictment on the priest was not doing it, right? But the indictment was also on the people for not wanting it. You see, you need to want to hear the law of God coming from the minister. And so many men don't preach the whole counsel of God. They don't preach against sin because they fear the people will rise up against them and leave. Woe to that minister because he has feared man over God, but also woe to those people who tempted him in this way. You see, there are a lot of people who will rise up against preachers who preach the law of God. But the minister must preach the knowledge of God and his ways. That is their duty. And it doesn't excuse them if the people rise up against them. Now, we can reduce those threefold duties to a twofold duty, I think, very easily. So the first is to magnify the name of God, and the second is to bless the people. So the first duty of the minister, then, is to magnify the name of God, and the second is to bless the people. And this is a high calling. And it fits beautifully in with the duty that God expects of everyone. In magnifying the name of God, he is a minister of the first table of the law. And in blessing the people, he is a minister of the second table. His vocation fulfills the greatest commandment, love God and love neighbor. And so he is a minister of both tables of the law in that sense. He is to magnify the name of God, commandments 1 through 4. And he is to bless the people of God, commandments 5 through 10. So if I were to summarize, that is the purpose of a minister that God reveals here in Malachi. But God also shows us the sins which ministers fall into. And so let's consider that in our second heading. First, God says that they themselves depart from God's ways. Verse 8, they have departed from the way. By this we observe that ministers can be hypocrites. They may preach the way, but not follow the way. Wasn't this one of Christ's most used chastisements of the Pharisee? Woe to you, hypocrites! Right? They teach people the way, but they themselves do not walk in it. There is something particularly heinous about a man who teaches the word of God, but will not walk in it himself. Verse 9 says, you have not kept God's ways. Once more, I want to remind you, this is a sin every one of you can fall into as well. It's not limited to the priests. There are a lot of people, and we're going to talk about this as their second sin. There are a lot of people who will preach the word of God or proclaim it in their personal life, but not live it. And what is the result? The church is seen as a group of hypocrites. And this is why the next sin that they fall into is that they cause others to stumble in the law, verse 8. What he means is that a minister's hypocrisy will cause many to find fault in God's law. A minister who preaches the law but is unfaithful in it will bring dishonor to God and his law. What did Paul write, Romans 2? You who preach, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Therefore, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The same is true for non-ministers as well. You have known those who claim to be pious and devout Christians, but then go and live a life of sin. I have known, unfortunately, a couple of men like this. One man took great delight in telling others about the law day and night. But it was evident that he lived in sin in so many ways. And what will the world do with his witness? What will the world do to his witness? They will discard it and think that God is a joke. They blaspheme the name of God. So Christian, do not cause others to stumble at the holy law because of your own sin. They will stumble enough over Christ, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. But if they stumble over Christ, it is because they stumble because of their unrighteousness and Christ's holiness. That's the only stumbling we are to present. Do not make them stumble at your unrighteousness as you teach them the law of God. Hypocrisy leads to people blaspheming the name of God. And that is to be our greatest grief in hypocrisy. That it reflects poorly on God, and you see that in society. So few will follow God because they see ministers as hypocrites. They see ministers as taking advantage of their people and also fleecing the flock. And so they want nothing to do with God. And it's a sorrowful thing to us because it is God's name, God's good name, that is injured in it. The third sin is this: they have corrupted the covenant in verse 8. And God speaks specifically here of the covenant made with the Levites. But I would say that it is fair to say that the moral obligations are the same to ministers today. The covenant made with Levi is called a covenant of life and peace in verse 5. And it's beautiful. It's called that throughout the scripture. It's a wonderful glimpse into the fact that this is not a covenant of works that they're administering. It's a covenant of life and peace. But what does a minister do when he performs his duties unfaithfully? As he is supposed to be a minister of the covenant of grace, he corrupts the covenant that shows the way of life and peace. It was supposed to be shown by grace in those sacrifices, but the narrow path leading to life and peace with God is corrupted by their ministry. And instead of life and peace, the people are led to hell. And that is what happens when the minister is unfaithful. What did Jesus say about the Pharisee? He says, they made such an effort in proselytizing, but when they did, they made their converts twice a child of hell as the Pharisees themselves were. Isn't that a sobering thing to think about in the ministry? That you could actually turn someone to be twice a child of hell as yourself. And so they corrupt the covenant that is meant to point to life and peace, and they point people instead to death and hell. He is no longer a minister of life and peace, but a minister of death and hell. And you see that all throughout this world, where ministers who preach no longer preach the gospel, but they preach another kind of gospel, which is no gospel at all. And they curse their people because of it. They corrupt the covenant. And fourth, in verse 9, they have shown partiality in the law. And friends, this is a grave sin that ministers fall into. James speaks of the rich man in the Christian synagogue that receives the best place because of his riches. And today, it is so clear that many pastors find it hard to preach against the sins of their church's best donors. It's a sad truth that they will avoid subjects because they know that the church and their very livelihood will lose out. And that is not something that ministers of the gospel are called to. They are to preach against sins, whether or not people abandon them. They are to preach, as Paul says, in season and out of season. They are to preach the whole counsel of God, regardless of who it affects. And so what an unbeliever you are if you believe that preaching sin will prevent you from enjoying the good things of this life. That is a grave, grave sin. But it's also seen in other ways. If you think about in the last couple of years, you think about evangelical pastors and this last election. How many pastors gave our president a pass for his infidelities and ungodly conduct? And you've seen the outcome of that. The world no longer takes the law seriously, do they? They do not heed the call to repent and believe the gospel if pastors are willing to give this man a pass for his sins. They have shown partiality in the law by not calling our president to repent and to support him regardless of what happens. And you know, the thing is this: we often think that only ministers today struggle in these areas, that only moderns are suspicious of the ministry because of it. But God tells you in Malachi that this is a constant problem throughout our history, and we are to mourn it. But also, insofar as we have the power to, we are to correct it as well. Each and every one of you, as I said, are going to be responsible in some point to vote for godly ministers or to choose them. And it is in your power, as God has enabled you, to choose men for the ministry who are godly and don't corrupt the covenant, don't show partiality in the law, who don't cause others to stumble in the law, and do not depart from the way themselves. Be very careful when you choose a man for the ministry. Now, if ministers will not correct their sins, if they will not do what is right in God's eyes, then God promises to them curses. And that is our next heading, our third heading, curses given to wicked ministers. Verse 2 says, "If you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you." And he lists several of these curses and judgments in our passage. First, in verse 9, he says, "I have made you contemptible and base before all the people." Now, one of the judgments that God brings on wicked ministers is to make them contemptible before the people. You remember Eli's sons, don't you? While they were priests, were they respected? No, they weren't. They were held in contempt by the people. Those who fall short of the biblical duties of ministers will never, ever be respected, though they crave it. That's the great irony of their sin. They don't get that which they crave. Look at the state of ministers today, and I think the church is reaping what it has sown. Nowadays, you're more likely to get respect as a car salesman than as a minister of the gospel, sadly. Because to many, a minister is a charlatan, someone who is hiding perverse sins behind a veneer of respectability as they seek a new airplane or something of that kind from the people, only in it to get rich off of the sheep or to take advantage of the congregation. So rather than be honored as per the fifth commandment, God's judgment on them will be that they are shown to be contemptible and base. They will get no respect from the people. Second, in verse 3, God says that he will spread refuse, that is dung or entrails, on their faces. And the play here is interesting. It is between the fat of the sacrifices and their entrails. And those are the entrails and the dung that he speaks of. If you recall, the fat is a pleasing aroma to God. But instead of receiving those offerings, God will spread the dung in the entrails over the faces of these ministers. And he means that obviously not necessarily in a literal sense. All right, he means that in a figurative sense. So many men believe that they are preaching words of beauty. Think of men like Rob Bell, if you're familiar with him. His words seem so beautiful and eloquent to pagans. There's a God who doesn't judge. There's a God who loves everybody. Love wins. But to those who are filled with God's Spirit, it's as if the man preaches with feces on his face. That is what they see by the eyes of faith. Or think of those churches that offer up a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Mass. It looks very pious. It looks very solemn. It looks very reverent and sober. But is it? Or is their solemn festival really a celebration of feces? It is a solemn thing to consider, but that is what God says here, that he will spread refuse, dung, on their faces. And those who can see by the eyes of faith see that. And that is another way that they are made contemptible and base before the people. And third, in verse 2, God says that he will curse their blessings. And I want to keep this for last, though it comes first in our passage. Because there's a word play here in the Hebrew. Rather than a blessing, a barakah, there is a mara, there is a curse upon them. Because the minister's duty is to pronounce a blessing to the people, isn't it? They pronounce the benediction. But these wicked ministers don't pronounce a benediction, they pronounce a curse. Matthew Henry says this, "For the blessings with which they as priests bless the people, God was so far from saying amen to that, he turned them into curses, as he did Balaam's curses into blessings. That profane people should not have the favor of receiving God's blessings, nor those profane priests the honor of conferring and conveying them, but both should lie under the tokens of his wrath." Isn't it a solemn thought to think that when a wicked minister pronounces the benediction, rather than God lifting his face to shine upon you, that his displeasure may come instead? And one of the scary things to consider is this: God's curse often manifests itself with a hardening of the sinner's heart. And so that blessing that a wicked minister pronounces may come with it the hardening of the sinner's heart so that they continue to receive his ministry, or sadly her ministry. You hear of, think about these so-called ministers who say that abortion is a blessing. What happens when they pronounce a benediction? Is that a blessing? It's a curse. And the problem is that people associate with that preaching and do not get out. And that's why they are cursed by God. That's why they are cursed by God. If your minister has the audacity to call abortion a blessing, or any wickedness a blessing, same-sex marriage, whatever it is, you leave. Otherwise, you will watch your heart harden. And so you see, their blessing becomes a curse. Because God will make the sinner more pleased with his sinfulness. And such a blessing is scary to consider when the benediction becomes a curse. And in another way, the priests are also cursed because whatever things that they believe they have grabbed in the ministry, whatever blessings they think they have taken from the people, he will use that to curse them. Those things will become a witness against them. Those things are not treasures laid up in heaven, but they will be used in the judgment to judge these people as they fleeced God's people, as they took advantage of God's people. These are very profound and somber warnings for anybody who is either in the ministry or seeks to be in it. Well, our last heading then considers Christ as the exemplary minister. Because Christ is the minister's example. In this book, we see that Levi is used as the pattern of ministry. And in a sense, you see that with Paul, don't you? Paul exhorted us to follow him as he followed Christ, right? And this is the pattern of ministry. We follow godly examples, but realize those examples are shadows of the minister of ministers, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Malachi, being before the advent of our Lord, does this by pointing the people to Levi. In verse 6, we read that Levi walked with me in peace and equity. You remember that Levi was the father of the Levites, which is the tribe of priests. But could this really be said of Levi the man? Well, not really, for a couple of reasons. First, the Levitical priesthood wasn't even instituted in his lifetime. Second, you will remember that it was Levi and Simeon who planned the murders of the Hivites after the rape of their sister Dinah. Not something God condoned. In fact, Jacob chastises Levi and Simeon because of it. But in our passage, God means for Levi to represent the best of his priests. There were so many Levites who came after Levi that were consumed with zeal for God. Do you remember the zeal of Phinehas in Numbers 25 as he killed the men who joined themselves to Baal? Right? But these priests in Malachi did not have the zeal of Phinehas. This morning we saw a defective sacrifice that they offered. But this afternoon we see also a defective ministry that they have as well. Both sacrifice and priest were no good. So God did something extraordinary. He himself became both victim and priest. In Isaiah 59:16, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And if you haven't figured it out yet, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope, people of God, is never in faithful ministers. Our hope is in the faithful minister, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say of Jesus? Zeal for God's house consumed him. In other words, he even put the zeal of Phinehas to shame. So Christ is the true priest of God, and that is why we don't have priests anymore. The true priest of God has come in the advent of our Lord. And he is now at the right hand of God the Father. So while pastors share duties with the old priesthood in many senses, as we saw today, the particular calling of the pastor is to point us all, each and every one of us, to the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the zealous and faithful priest of the book of Hebrews. And that is why in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you will never find a priest, but you will find pastors. Because the true priest has come. And so Levi here functions in the time before Christ's advent as the exemplary priest. But today, after the advent of Christ, we easily see that Levi could never fulfill those things that are spoken of him in Malachi. But God condescends to the people of Malachi's time and uses Levi as the imprint for Christ. And those of us who come now after the advent of Christ see that it is truly Christ who is being glorified in the book of Malachi as he speaks of the true priest. And it is Christ then who is not only the minister's object for ministry, but he is also the minister's example. But more than that, he is also the minister's strength. He is also the minister's strength. Because no man can dare to come to perform the ministry of the gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ empowering him to do so. And so it is truly Christ who is the exemplary minister in Malachi chapter 2. But not only is Christ the strength of the minister, he is also your strength as well. Even as we considered, as we started the sermon, that in a limited sense, you are called a holy priest of God, a royal priest, in fact, in the Bible. And so like the woman at the well, you need the strength of Christ to show Christ to everybody you know. You truly do. You need to be enraptured with Christ, and you need to seek his strength and his blessing as you show him to a world that is perishing all around you. But you're also to seek ministers who will glorify the name of God. Never forget that. The ministry is a high calling for any man. He is a minister of both tables of the law, both the first table as he seeks to glorify the name of God, and the second table in blessing you, the people. And he doesn't bless you by merely saying that life is good and everything is peaches and cream. He blesses you by showing your sin. He blesses you by showing Christ. And those are the kinds of men that you want in the ministry, and I hope you will support. When such a man preaches sin and preaches Christ, do not abandon such a man, but support the ministry of such a man. And I do believe that our pastor is such a man, and I pray that you would be supportive of his ministry here. Well, with that, let us pray that he will make this the desire of our hearts, brethren, and let us rise for prayer. Our God and our Father, you have revealed your will to us now for the ministry. You have revealed your will to us now for those who should be faithful in God's house, even as Christ was faithful in your house as a son. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see past even ministers to the faithful high minister, the high priest of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But help us encourage men in the ministry to be faithful. Help us to show men gently when they fall short of these duties that are required of them. And help us support your ministry and never seek to be under the ministry of those who would tickle our ears, but rather those who would show us your holy law and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do so for the sake of our high priest, Christ Jesus himself. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our next singing comes from Psalm 53 in the Black Psalter, the 1650 Psalter. We will sing Psalm 53 to the tune of Glasgow, which is the same tune that we use in Psalm 100, selection B in the Blue Psalter. And this psalm is called A Contemplation of David. It is the psalm of our month, so we're a little bit ahead of the preaching of it, and our pastor will preach on this next week. But you might recall as you sing it that it's very similar to Psalm 14, where the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And as we reflect on the sermon preached today, let us think of those fools who do not know God and yet dare to be ministers of the gospel. Who, as verse 4 says, eat God's people as bread for their own needs. God will not suffer them because, as verse 6 says, he intends to bring his captives back by the pure preaching of the word. So let us sing to the God who overturns atheistic ministers in Psalm 53 to the tune of Glasgow.